In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. What a wonderful place for us to be. Think about it. In just a few months, when the weather gets a little cooler and crisp, we will be in the midst of Advent and turning our attention to Christmas. And we will once again return to this very town of Bethlehem to see what God has done in the event, with the events that He started right here in our passage this morning. Amen? Hear now the Word of God. Then in strength, that's Boaz, that's what you would hear if you said Boaz in Hebrew. Then in strength said to the elders and all the people, "You all are witnesses this day that I have bought all which belonged to Elimelech and all which belonged to his sons, Frail," that's what you were saying when you say Chilion in Hebrew, "and Sick," that's Milan in Hebrew. "I have bought all which belonged to Elimelech and all which belonged to his sons, Frail and Sick, from the hand of my pleasant one, Naomi, his widow." Let us pray. Lord, open your word to us, that we may, from beginning to end, see how great a salvation you have given us in your Son, Jesus. And may we stand in wonder at your goodness, at your mercy, at your righteousness, at the power and might with which you have redeemed us, and how those are over and again manifested in the simple, ordinary details of simple, ordinary people in the midst of real life. And even now, Lord, you come and you fill us, and we ask, fill us, the ordinary, the unexceptional, fill us with your Holy Spirit and draw us into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Notice then the story thus far. Remember, the family's closest relative has just publicly taken off his shoe and handed it to Boaz. You're like, what? Yeah, well, you kind of had to be there. But what it amounts to is he has officially transferred his full right of redeemership to Boaz, who is the next in line. As such, Elimelech's line and Naomi and Ruth's well-being are now Boaz's responsibility. Therefore, it's now Boaz's obligation to care for Naomi, Elimelech's widow, as well as to raise up an heir with Ruth, a widow of Elimelech's house, to raise up with Ruth an heir with Ruth for Elimelech's house on Elimelech's family land, the land that Naomi is sending Boaz to sell in this proceeding that we're in the midst of. However, even though the matter of redeemership has been settled, Boaz is now the redeemer, the instrument that God has chosen. Even though that's been settled, the book of Ruth is not over by a long shot. Instead, in our text this morning, we are allowed to witness, along with those at the city gate, Boaz's performance in his new role as redeemer. In other words, Boaz is now the legal redeemer, but will he be a good one? How's he going to do? Well, let's listen. Then in strength, Boaz said to the elders and all the people. Notice it once, verse 9 opens by telling us that after the whole shoe exchange, Boaz addresses the elders and town folks gathered at the city gate, the courtroom of the community. However, notice the scene. Notice what has transpired. Because between verses 8 and 9, a lot has happened. So let me contextualize it. Now, I don't know the exact legal process and all the documents and everything, but what we do know is that there was a legal process. We see that throughout Scripture. But to help us kind of understand the busyness that's taken place between verses 8 and 9, let me kind of contextualize it, explain it in today's term. So between verses 8 and 9, somebody had to run and get the county clerk. They realized that he wasn't at the gate, so somebody has to run and get the county clerk, who then had to stop by the office and get all the proper forms. The bank cut a certified check to Naomi from Boaz's account for the land. They got ready to sign everything and realized nobody had a pen, so somebody had to run out to their pickup truck back in the parking lot and get a pen so that everything could be signed. The notary then notarized all the documents, and the county registrar recorded them in the town's official records. Simply put, by the time we reach verse 9, whatever recording and legal documentation that was required has been done. And then, after a scene that must have been as exciting as a loan closing, Boaz hands the pen back to its owner and turns to address the onlooking crowd. Okay? Lots happened between verses 8 and 9. But after all the paperwork, after all the legal documentation's done, Boaz hands the pen back and now turns to address the onlooking crowd. Listen, then in Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You all are witnesses this day." Next, notice what Boaz says to the elders and crowd. Boaz tells them that you all are witnesses this day. In other words, in a book that is all about legal transactions. Remember, the book of Ruth isn't a romance. It's not moved by warm, fuzzy feelings. Instead, the book of Ruth turns on, its course is altered and changed and set by these legal transactions, this committed love, this love that's strong enough to sign on the dotted line. These legal transactions and the content of these transactions then serves as a foundation for the new direction that we are heading on. So in a book that is all about legal transactions, Boaz reminds everyone standing at the gate that they are serve as legal witnesses to the fact that the transaction has indeed taken place, B, that it was conducted legally, that it was done with all propriety, it was done legally to the satisfaction of all, and not only that, he also reminds them, three, that reminds them of the day and the time it took place, this day, on this day. So Boaz reminds them, on this day you all witnessed that this is the transaction that occurred and that everything was done properly to the satisfaction of everybody who is involved, to all propriety. Not only that, notice the point. In Boaz's diligence, in his skill, now let me call a timeout, because we took a little break, so you may have forgotten this. But over and again, we have seen the proficiency and the skill with which Boaz is conducting these proceedings. Boaz isn't there just proctoring these proceedings. He isn't there as an impartial moderator. Rather, Boaz is actually skillfully and deliberately directing everything that's happening so that it turns out in Naomi and Ruth's best interest. And so there's something really important in that, that when we look at the instrument that God sent, God truly did send strength. He sent someone who reflects the character and the heart of Yahweh and what God cares about. But not only that, we see the proficiency and the diligence and the skill with which he has conducted. And so all of a sudden there's a confidence. Remember, we're witnessing this. There's a confidence that comes in seeing that what has been done is indeed the work of God, is indeed pleasing to God, and it's to cause God's people to rejoice. So notice the point. In Boaz's diligence and his skill, he clearly articulates the observers' official role as witnesses, as well as exactly what they have witnessed. Boaz wants to make sure that these two points are clearly in everybody's mind. One, that you are official witnesses, and two, that we understand the exact nature of what we have just witnessed. Now, why is that? Because if ever a future dispute should arise, Boaz is reminding them that they are the ones who will be called on to certify these proceedings, that everything was done legitimately and in a manner pleasing to God. Now, this is important. Why? Because remember, the author has allowed his readers to also serve. Readers, both the original readers as well as you and me, has allowed his readers to also serve as witnesses to the propriety of this transaction. Right? And why is that? because the things that are going on in the book of Ruth are being done as much for us as they were for the people back in the for Naomi and Ruth. That the deliverance and what God is doing, He is doing as much for you and me today and for His people down through the ages as the original people in the book. And so we have an invested interest. We have a stake in what's going on here. And so before we ever get to the legal proceeding, the author pulls us aside and he explains what we're about to see and its significance. Why? So that as we watch these things unfold, we understand what we are seeing as well as why it's so important. In other words, the author has prepared us. He has allowed us and stationed us to also serve as witnesses to the propriety of this transaction. In other words, as the book of Ruth makes the case for David's acceptance as king, the author wants to make sure his readers, both then and now, are clear on the legitimacy of the Davidic line, as well as the legitimacy of the line through which the Messiah will eventually come. Therefore, the reader stands with those at the city gate to officially verify that all has been done above board. Okay, so we see the competence with which Boaz is handled. We see the public official sanctioning of everything. That what's happened here is God's doing, is God's work, and therefore God's people are to receive it, to accept it, and also not just that, but to rejoice in what God has done for His people in these very events. Listen. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all which belonged to Elimelech." Notice next specifically which transaction Boaz is calling the people to witness. However, please note what the transaction is not. Notice what we are not being asked to witness in verse 9 or being reminded that we are serving as witnesses. Notice what it's not. Boaz is not pointing back to his reception of the right of redeemership. He is not pointing back to the transfer of redeemership from the other close relative to Boaz. That's not what he's talking about. Remember, that transaction was already solidified and witnessed back in verse 8 with the whole sandal exchange. That's not what we're talking about. That's already been done. That's already been publicly witnessed. Instead, Boaz is referring to his exercise, not the reception of redeemership, but rather Boaz is referring to his exercise and fulfillment of that right. In other words, Boaz calls all the people, readers included, to witness that as the official redeemer, he has bought the land from Naomi, cut her a check, and thereby ensured that she will have money on which to live. All right? That's what we're being called. And that's why, listen, that's why it's important that over and again, we listen to Scripture. We pay attention to the details. Notice, there's not a single mention in verse 9 about any sandals being exchanged or about full right of redeemership or about the other relative. Instead, the only thing that's mentioned, the singular content that Boaz is pointing to, is the fact that he has just bought all which belonged to Elimelech. It's about the land. It's about his purchase of the land and his providing for Naomi. Simply put, Boaz calls us to witness that he has faithfully fulfilled this part of his responsibility as family redeemer. Now, that said, we don't see all the mundane details, all the paperwork of this land purchase itself. We don't see all that. All of that took place between verses 8 and 9. Instead, verse 9 picks up the account just as the land transaction has been finalized. Remember, Boaz hands the pen back to its owner, and then he turns to address the crowd. Verse 9 is picking up just as this land transaction has been finalized. Therefore, it's vital for us to understand exactly what we are being called to witness. It's not the transfer of redeemership already witnessed in verse 8. Rather, we are being called to witness Boaz's faithful exercise, his faithful fulfillment of that redeemership that we're seeing here in verse 9. Okay? I don't know why I couldn't get that out. But anyway, so Notice, this is important, because we've just seen the competence of Boaz, God's instrument. And now we see his character. Notice what's happened. The moment he receives that sandal, the moment he receives the full role of Redeemer, there is no hesitation. Boaz immediately turns to begin fulfilling his duty as Redeemer. That he, without hesitation, without debate, without conditions, Boaz turns and immediately buys the land and makes sure that Naomi is provided for. In other words, in this we see, in God's instrument, we see both the character and the competence of God's instrument. And so we have this assurance that God's hand is at work, and that exactly what God intends is being done. He has sent someone who not only reflects his character, he has sent someone who will, with strength, with diligence, with competence, fulfill exactly the purpose that he has been sent to fulfill. Listen, you are witnesses this day that I bought all which belonged to Elimelech and all which belonged to his sons, frail and sick. There you go, boys. Next notice that verse 9 confirms our understanding thus far. Boaz says, you are all witnesses that I have bought everything that belongs to Elimelech and all that belonged to frail and sick, his two sons. Now this is important. Again, notice Boaz's wisdom, his diligence, his skill. Again, we see the competence that, and the strength of the instrument that God has sent to serve in this capacity. Notice then, Boaz shrewdly reads the finished contract in the hearing of all the witnesses. Did you notice that? He stands up and goes, you are witnesses that I have bought. Here's the contract. Everything that belongs to Elimelech, everything that belongs to his two sons, frail and sick, I have bought it all. He reads the finished contract in the hearing of all the witnesses. As such, there is clarity on what's happened. There is also consent. This is what we've all agreed upon. This is what you've all witnessed, correct? The assent of the witnesses are showing. So we have clarity, we have consent, and now we have agreement on its terms, okay? That everybody knows what's what as we move forward. Not only that, notice the thoroughness of Boaz's attention to detail. Boaz underscores that he has bought everything that belongs to Elimelech as well as everything that would have been or had already been left to his two sons. In other words, there is nothing in Elimelech's state that Boaz does not now own. Now, notice what's happened. As such, no one can come back and claim some portion of the estate under the guise that it had been transferred to one of the two boys and therefore did not belong to Boaz. No one can come back and say, oh, well, yeah, we are, that field is now ours, or that part of the state is now ours, because all Boaz did was bought what belonged to Elimelech, the dad, but the dad had already transferred some of this to the sons, and that wasn't included. Boaz makes sure that everyone understands that Naomi, the matriarch of the family and the last authority figure in that household standing, okay, has sold off everything that belonged to her deceased husband and her two deceased sons. She has put it all under the management and care of the family guardian and the family redeemer, Boaz. Notice the result. Notice what we've just witnessed. Boaz, as the family redeemer, as the family guardian, is already protecting the estate, the inheritance, the line of Elimelech's future heir, the child that is going to be born from this redeemer relationship that he is going to raise up with Ruth for Elimelech's house. Okay? And already, the very moment Boaz receives the shoe, already we see Boaz acting as the family guardian, protecting the estate, the inheritance of Elimelech's future heir. In other words, Boaz is ensuring that no one will infringe upon or diminish what God has bestowed upon the heir that is to come. Now, this is so important. Why? Because as readers, both then and now, we are being called to witness the integrity, the care, and the diligence by which Boaz, Yahweh's instrument, is securing the Davidic line. This is God's doing. And look at the competency with which, and the character with which God's instrument is coming and conducting God's business. And we see this in the very details. He is already guarding and protecting the heir and the heir's estate from any future problems that may arise. Listen, you are all witnesses this day that I have bought all which belonged to Elimelech and all which belonged to his sons, frail and sick. Next, notice in a book that is all about names, notice the tally. Now remember, the book of Ruth is also a book that's all about names. Why do we say that? Because over and again, the author deliberately shows us the spiritual factors at work in these events. And one of the ways he does that is by deliberately playing off the situation against the meaning of the Hebrew names of the people involved in those situations, right? Whether it be my pleasant one, which is Naomi, or whether it be companion, which is Ruth. Ruth's about to get married, right? That's a big deal. Companion, right? He's showing us the deeper spiritual things. So notice in a book about all about names, notice where we are. We're almost at the end of the book, so notice the tally. On the one hand, the closest relative who refused to marry Ruth, the Moabite, in order to preserve his family name. He doesn't want foreign pagan Moabite blood messing up his pristine family line. And so in order to preserve his family name, he has in fact had his name and his entire line deleted from the memory and the roll of God's people. We don't know his name. The very thing he was trying to protect, because he had his eyes on the world and not God, the very thing he was trying to protect is the very thing that is lost. The author has gone out of his way to intentionally scrub his name from the role and therefore the future of God's people. Why? Because this closer relative had no regard for what Yahweh regards, for what Yahweh values. In turn, notice Elimelech's two apostate sons have had their place in the line of God's people revoked and set aside for another. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a little dramatic. Aren't you reading into that? No, notice that right here in verse 9, right in front of you, what's just happened? Notice that right here in verse 9, their inheritance, their place in the line and in the heritage of God's people has just been sold off and set aside for a replacement heir. Boaz's and Ruth's eventual child. It's just been sold off. They had been jumped. They had been removed from the line. Not only that, notice that their actual Hebrew names, whatever those names were, are forgotten. They have been replaced forever by pejorative nicknames. Okay, nobody names their kid sick and frail. Okay? I tried to name my sons Mo and Rake, and I couldn't even do that. I was trying to, you should go back and, you know, instill like life purpose, like front yard, backyard. I don't care. But anyway, notice that no one names it. We have nicknames. And how's the author feel okay about doing that? Because their names serve no genealogical function anymore. They are irrelevant to the line of God's people as it's going forward. So instead, he changes their name to these pejorative nicknames that depict the outcome of all such unfaithfulness. What's the outcome? It is frail and it is sick. It is emaciated. It is diseased. The picture literally is of a decaying, rotting corpse. It's pretty startling. That's where unfaithfulness will always lead you. Notice in the point, those who have no regard for the things of God and who turn their back on God for the world have no place on the roll or in the future of God's people. Instead, their future is the future of the doomed world, a future that they have insistently chosen. I won't have anything to do with God. God leave me alone. Eventually he will. And woe to you if he does. Okay? And so I think that here, there's this great object lesson, right? There's a great object lesson here. That the book of Ruth is meant to engage us. It's meant to draw us in. And so for young and old, down through the ages, we're being reminded, look, this is the fate. This is the future of the world and all who trade God for the world. Jesus said, what would man give in exchange for his soul? Why would he gain the whole world if he loses his soul, right? And so over and again, we're being asked, why are you and I so quick to invest our time, our energies, our confidence, our priorities, our values? Why are we exchanging what God has told us in his word so often for what the world does? Why are we investing in that when we know it has no future? That future is frail and it is sick. And it has no place in what God's doing, right? And so we're constantly asked to examine ourselves and to turn to God for the grace that writes his word in our hearts. All right, we're almost finished. However, by contrast, notice who is left standing. We see the world and those who seek the world. They're the guys that follow the TikTok influencers. They're the ones who want to be like the world. They're the ones who will readily excuse and exchange and ignore God's standards because the world says it's mean or it's cold. And so they'll exchange what God says in his word for the values and assessments of the world. Okay, we've seen the outcome of that. But notice who God then puts in place. Notice who God sets before us. Notice who's left standing. By the end of verse 9, we are left with Ruth, a foreign convert, a former pagan who is converted. Ruth. We are left with Naomi, a destitute widow who's too old to have any kids and who is beyond remarriage. And then finally, we're left with Boaz, a small town farmer who might be a big deal in a small pond, but probably isn't known very far outside. In other words, God doesn't say, look at the world and all that the world considers flashy, and now let me show you superheroes of the faith. That's not what happens. Instead, the ones that God sets before us are by no means extraordinary. In fact, they're very underwhelming. Okay? And they're ordinary people, just like you and me, living ordinary lives. However, with each of these, Yahweh stands. And with each of these, Yahweh is well pleased. Therefore, their names are remembered even now today, and their place is secured in all that God has promised his people. The simple walk with Jesus. The simple walk with God in the midst of life. The world may say it's of no account and you're of no significance, but Yahweh stands with you, and with you Yahweh is well pleased. And throughout Scripture, God is saying that is the chief end of man. To love God and glorify him, to walk with him, and to have his favor and fellowship with you. And that is the desire that the book of Ruth is placing before our eyes. I'll let you read the rest because it's just kind of repetitive, but I put it there to make sure that we gave account of every verse and every word. Bottom line, unlike the closer relative before him, Boaz is faithful to his responsibility as redeemer. In other words, the instrument that God has raised up does exactly what the heart of Yahweh has sent him to do. Not only that, as witnesses to both the character and the competence of God's instrument, we attest to and rejoice in the goodness, the righteousness, and the proficiency by which God has established the line of David and the subsequent line of the Messiah. Look how good God is. And look at all that he has done for us. We are called not only to engage, but to rejoice and the goodness of God. However, that said, Boaz is not done. There is more that we need to see, and there is more that we're going to be called on to witness. But for that, you'll have to be here next week. Amen.